Okay, good morning, everyone. My name is Michel Duarte. I'm a pastoral resident here. And if you don't know what a pastoral resident is, it's a pastor in training. And I was just sitting there thinking about it. So it's Scott Rose, John Talley III, and I. We get the privilege of being birthed out of this church. Hopefully not through a lot of pain, but you guys are amazing. And there's so many people here in this church that have been pouring through our lives. And I just want you to know that whatever God does with our lives, whatever part of the country or the world we end up in pastoring in any place, that you one day were part of shaping us and forming us and become the people that God wants us to be and use us the way he wants to use us. So this morning, Emma is going to read the passage for us.
For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Emma. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning, for the opportunity to be together as a family of believers, of children of God, that we can be together and be here to hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will find a place in our hearts to speak to us, and that our ears will be open, that you allow us to quiet our minds a little bit, Lord, for this time. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's see if this works. Okay, so when I first came to the U.S. about 8 years ago, my wife and I, we stayed with her parents and her dad. You know, they had a garage, and they had a lot of stuff in their garage. I'm sure they were the only ones, right? So they had a lot of stuff. We've caught up since then, and we've followed their example, and our garage is also full of stuff now. But one of the things I did, I was desperately trying to feel useful, so I offered to clean his garage. And after I did that, as a reward, he gave me my first digital SLR. It's like a camera, basically, like a digital camera that you can use and adjust. If you know anything about photography, you know that to really play with photography, you have to do that. And out of that, I discovered a passion, and it led to something that I did in university. I got to study photojournalism as part of my journalism degree, just down the street from here. And one of the first things I learned about photography is the idea of contrast between light and darkness. So, like, if you look at this image, you know, the fact that there's some light coming is what makes we see this girl, right? If there's no contrast, if there's no light, it's all dark, right? So the idea is that just like in image, God has called us to be a contrast to this nation, to this world, to live in a way that, like we sang about, you know, God being the light of this world and all that. So he shines his light on us, and how we live creates that contrast in this world and helps people that are out there do some things that sometimes they hate us because of that, and sometimes they love and they want to follow our example. So I hope that through the text this morning, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and help us live more in that way. So there's two main ways that I would like us to think through the text this morning. So the first one, it would be in terms of how do we live, you know, how do we live as a contrast nation? By living as a family. We talked a lot about this morning already, about living like a family. And when I think about family, so Thanksgiving is, you know, is a holiday that wasn't part of my calendar. So I remember it's the first time that I heard someone talk about Thanksgiving. I was at MCC, Mesa Community College, and I remember a bunch of students saying, hey, so what are you going to do for Thanksgiving? And I was like, oh, no, be with my family. And then everyone went off after that saying how horrible Thanksgiving was. They had to go home and eat dried turkey and listen to their uncle's bad jokes. And it was just like so much negative stuff about being together. I was like, man, it's like, is this what family is? Like, you know, this burden that you have to see once a year for Thanksgiving, you know? So I was like, kind of like, it made me think about, man, what's the idea of family? So even like with so many words, when we come to the Bible, when we start thinking about the Bible and we read words like family and child of God and all these ideas that, you know, the Bible is very good at painting those pictures because our minds, our brain works in that way in terms of seeing those pictures. But nowadays, we also have to restore, like to bring back the idea of what those ideas mean. So like if you think of family as it should be, like whatever you think about your own family growing up, whatever brokenness you experienced, so think how you wish it was. So that's what I'm talking about and a little bit more, because it's the idea of family, how God has intended us to be one body in Christ. And if you look around yourself right now, like look around this room a little bit. Like we talk about diversity. This is a miracle. The only reason that there's people here from different walks of life and you know, in different, you know, places in life, different skin colors, different economical levels, it's because of Jesus. And because he brings us together. Because at some point, most of us here said that we want to give our lives to him, and we became part of this family. We became adopted. That's part of the language that we have. The other idea is the idea of loving one another. So we're going to unpack this a little bit more this morning as we think about it. So living as a family. So in Romans 8:15, it uses the language of adopted. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So even though 1 John chapter 3 doesn't really say specifically about family, doesn't really call that family, the Apostle John uses the word little children, brothers, which means like brothers and sisters. There's a lot of family talk. So it's like sometimes you don't need to say, hey, family, I don't need to call you family every time I see you, just like I don't need to call brother every time I see your sister, because we know we're family. And by the way, he doesn't use brother as we often use it in Brazil when you can't remember your brother's name. Like, you know, you see the people in church say, hey, John, Joseph, brother. You know, it's like, you don't remember the name, go to brother. That's the safe one, right? That's not how the Apostle John is talking about. He's meaning it. He means it, okay? We're really brothers and sisters. We're really part of this idea of living as a family. Also, the idea of little children. So at this point, so John is probably the last apostle still alive. He really lived as a family with Jesus. Because if you remember this story, he's the one that took care of Mary, Jesus' mother, after he went to heaven. So like the idea that this was a really close person to Jesus that now was old and like overseeing a lot of churches. And he's writing to the churches as this elderly person. And he sees them as his little children. And I like how he talks because, like, I don't know, like, if you have kids, you know that sometimes with kids, the best way to explain stuff, you have to be black and white. There's no room for, like, gray. Or you have to be in terms of right and wrong. You can, you cannot. Like, if you're explaining the rhythm of your house, remind them, like, you have to be clear. There's no, like, well, you can, but sometimes, you know, little kids like us, we need sometimes to hear from God very clearly what is it that he means by something. So like in verse 11, for example. Oh, I had the verse there. Okay. So in verse 11, he starts, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So this is actually a reference to John 13, 34, 35. That when he's talking about a new commandment, it says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how is the world outside going to know that we are his disciples? Because we love one another. So loving one another actually requires us to be present with one another, requires us to look at each other, to talk with each other, to eat with each other, to carve time to be with each other, to be more than just here on Sundays with each other, like really intentionally wanting to be with each other. That's the kind of love that John is talking about, that Jesus talked about, that he wanted to see in this new family. And as this new family lived like that, then the people outside would see it, and it would be like, oh, those are the followers of Jesus. Those are really the followers of Jesus. So how is the people outside going to know that we're followers of Jesus? By how we love one another. Verse 12, the contrast, the kind of brother, the kind of family we shouldn't be when we go into the story of Cain and Abel. But actually, let's read the verse. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was... So if you want to follow in your Bible too, it's page 1022 in the Bibles in front of you. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So you might be thinking, I'm not going to murder anyone. I'm not planning to murder anyone. Good, stay that way, please. Okay, we don't want to see you. One of you is in jail. We don't want to exercise that kind of ministry with you. So, but the idea that again here it is in reference to this verse, to this passage of Matthew 5, 21, 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not murder." So, think of the Ten Commandments, like, don't murder. But it's more than that. Why did he give that commandment to us? And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, is there any more timely verse than this right now after everything we've seen over the past week? I feel like more than ever is a chance for us. Everything that's happening around right now with post-elections, it's an opportunity for us as church to create the contrast that I talked about, to really shine. How do we love one another when we can't even agree on politics? By focusing on Jesus, right? He brings us together, not just so we can be here on Sunday mornings, but so we can identify with him and be prepared for eternity together as one body, as one family. So verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So why do they hate us? Like, think about it. Why would people hate us if we're this lovely, cuddly family that is so nice to each other? There's more to that than, you know, it's not just because we love each other. It's because as we live together as a family, and we live in contrast to this nation, our actions, the way how we love each other and overcome some of our differences, that serve as a light to shine into the darkness of this world. And it says in the Gospel of John again, chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So the idea that when we live like this, it's like, so like when you're not feeling too good, when you're feeling kind of down, and someone is all bubbly next to you, how do you feel? Feel even worse. Feel like, man, now I feel like my life really sucks. Like, it's really bad. Like, you're so, like, you're happy. And so it's like light really exposed darkness in a way. So as we live like this kind of family, it's exposing darkness from other people. And that's why they hate us. That's why they come after us. So then verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So here's the thing. There's no assumption that anyone starts life in neutral or good, and then at some point you grow up and you decide to reject God. The Bible is very clear about sin and how we are all dead in our sins and our trespasses and our transgressions. So we all start in the same place, dead. So there's no like, oh, there's no kind of Christian. There's no kind of loving and being part of the family. Like I said, John is very clear, like in this black and white way to explain these ideas. And like just like in Romans, you know, 3:23 talks about that we all have sinned. In Ephesians 2:1, we're all dead in our trespasses. So there's only one way that we can know that we're alive, and that's the kind of test that we're gonna see in this passage here. That we'll see in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, again, he goes back to the idea of, like, love and hate, life and death, like, to the point of hating someone, that you murder someone. And even though we don't physically murder someone, we know that sin, once it gets hold on our heart, like, you know, most people don't do, like, really stupid bad stuff, like, without any thought before it. Usually it starts to bubble in your head and kind of finds hold in your mind, and then you act into it. So the kind of hate and the kind of stuff that we've heard during these elections, for example, it's stuff that has been bubbling in lots of people's hearts and minds, and then it finds an outward expression in violence on the streets and stuff like that. So it's not like, it's not because Trump was elected or whoever, you know, if Hillary was elected. It's stuff that's already, you know, basically this is exposing the darkness and the stuff that's going on in our hearts. So then, what is love? Again, John makes a very clear definition. Like, again, it's like talking to little children. Let me explain to you what love is. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Lay down our lives for each other. I mean, I feel like sometimes when we read the Bible, we have to really read it over and over again. It's like, well, what does it mean? Like, how do I lay down my life for one another? Basically, it costs you something. It's not easy. You know, it costs comfort. It costs time. It costs money. It will cost you something. It's not something that happens easily. Just like your family, if you want to have the family that you want, you have to pour into it. So often with that whole idea of like laying down our lives, it makes me think of, we want a certain type of church. We want a certain type of family. We want a certain type of work environment, but often we don't want to put the work into it. We don't want to put the time into it. And that's the idea of laying down our lives, is to put yourself to work towards the kind of family that you want, to put yourself out there, to spend time hosting people in your home, being open to have them part of your life. Verse 17 and verse 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So last week, Pastor Vermon, he talked about how what we practice, what we do, it's not just what we say. And here again, John's being very repetitive throughout his epistles in 1 John. And the idea that is what you do. Like, we can say a lot, we can talk a lot about love, but how do we act towards each other? What do we do when we're together? How do we express visibly a sign that the person sitting next to you is really family to you, is really someone who matters to you? So that's the kind of action that we're talking about here. So how can we live as a contrast community in this world? By living as God's children in family. We need to understand that this kind of love flows out of who we are. You cannot manufacture it. You can't fake it. You can't pretend it. It comes out of who you are. You cannot, like, force yourself into loving. You know, this love comes out of an understanding, of a deep understanding that you are infinitely loved and accepted by God, that you have a place at His table for no merit of yourself, for nothing that you've done, but for what He has done for us. And because we accept this love, we receive this love, then we feel overwhelmed by this love, it becomes an expression towards one another. This is the kind of love that John is talking about. It's when you can truly, when you can go to God and say, okay, I surrender. I know you've loved me. And there's nothing I can do to add to this love. There's nothing I can do for you to love me more. When we understand that, we can start to live out in love towards one another. We stop seeing one another as a project, as someone that I have to work hard to, you know, to get to know. It's more like, oh, I really want to get to know this person. It's like, you know, I come from a big family. So my mom is here from Brazil, and I'm very excited because she gets to hear me preach. She doesn't understand anything I'm saying right now, but I'm excited anyway. Julie's translating. Julie's telling her after. My wife is telling her what I'm preaching about. But, like, our family is gathering. Do you come? Anyone here come from a big family? I have, like, 20-plus cousins. Or grandparents were the center figure in our family. And when we had, a celebration for them, it was 150-plus people. So it's like a big chácara. It's like a big place where we all gather together. Lots of food, Brazilian barbecue, which means you eat all day, nonstop. You know, so it's like this big, big family. But you know something cool? It's like you're excited to meet more people from your family. They're already part of your family. You know, I'm not making them part of my family. They're already my cousin's cousin. You know, that someone introduced to me is like, oh, I remember when a little baby, and they come and squeeze your cheeks. And, you know, so they're already family. But now you have the opportunity to get to know them and to do life with them. And then your circle keeps expanding, and you discover there's someone else in your family that cares about the same stuff you do. And there's just a sense that you belong there. Do you feel like you belong here this morning? This is the kind of family I'm talking about. Like, it's when you feel like you belong here. You know, maybe one day you like the music, one day you don't. One day you like the preaching, one day you don't. But you belong here because of what binds us together. We can look at one another in excitement. It's like, I want to get to know you more. Can we do lunch this week? Can you come over to my house? Because you are part of my family. I still don't know you. I want to know you more. So, the idea of loving each other radically, when I was thinking about it, is I heard something this week that totally made sense. So here's a temptation in our culture nowadays, is that we have a new version of Christianity that we're trying to create, which is the Christian that doesn't have fellowship with any other Christian. It's a kind of Christian that's more like a consumer mentality where, you know, if I listen to podcasts on the way to work, if I get all my preaching, you know, pumped in all the best preaching I can find online, then I'm a good Christian. Then I'm doing okay. We cannot grow apart from each other. Just like if you cut part of your body, it's not going to grow. It's not going to survive, right? It's like you're not just dislocated as part of the body. You're like separated from the body. So we need to be together, and not just on Sunday morning, looking at the back of other people's heads, but it's when we actually look to each other, face each other, over a table, over food, over whatever, over picnic next time we get to do it. So, like, when we spend that kind of time with each other, it's when we get to grow as a family. We get to grow in Christ. Like I said, we're being birthed. John Talley and Scott and I, we're being birthed out of you because you shape us, just like you shape each other. You may hear a lot of stuff about discipleship. You disciple one another as we love one another. Like, these interactions that we have, the times we pray together, the jokes we have with each other, the everything, life, all that contributes to us being built together in this body of believers that love Christ and express our love for one another as we live as one family in Phoenix. And just like a family that has an identity, has a place in this place, God has placed us here in this intersection in the city to be a blessing to the people around us, to be a light in the city, to live in a contrast to the city. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for making us family, Lord. Thank you for calling us to be together from different parts of the city, of the state, of the nation, of the nations, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can live and love one another in new ways, Lord, because of your work, because of what you've done on the cross for us. Please, Lord, help us as we work out all the grievances, all the things that happened over the past year, Lord, that we'll be able to truly say that we're a family that love one another in this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.